Well, good morning. Gibson's, the town, and this church will always hold a huge, huge place in our hearts and in our memories, and the memories are all rich and wonderful and a little bit emotional, I might warn you. Jazz and Leslie are precious friends. We love and respect them and appreciate them. They also have a huge place in our hearts, but especially Leslie. Now, let me explain why. I better explain that really quickly. When I say Leslie has a special place in my heart, I mean she has a special place in my heart. I was preaching in Victoria 8 years ago, and I suffered a heart attack. Leslie was in the room. She took charge, raced me out to a car, raced me down to the hospital, grabbed a wheelchair, raced me right through emergency. They said, "Hey, what are you doing?" She said, "Chest pain," and banged me right into the back of the place, grabbed a nurse and said, "Here, deal with this," or whatever she said. I don't know, because I was pretty much out of it. And thanks to Leslie, within 15, 20 minutes of the heart attack, I was in cardiac intensive care. And so when I say I love these two young people, I really do. When I say Leslie has a special place in my heart, I mean, I'm talking about this heart. So, yeah. It was quite an experience. I'm going to warn you, I may be a little emotional because my heart is so full this morning. Here's what I would like to do. I want to tell you some stories. I hope you don't mind stories. As you get older, you tell stories. And I'm going to tell you four or five stories this morning, maybe more. I pray for you'll just indulge me and let me talk that way. I want to challenge you about stories, the stories we should be telling, the things God wants us to talk up as God's people. There's a parallel message here. I originally did the study on aging. Suddenly dawned on me one day that I was aging and I wanted to age well, and I came to Psalm 145. And so I have preached a Bible study on aging well from this text. But I want to talk to you not about just aging well, but growing in the Lord and talking up the things that God wants to talk up. So what God's people talk up. So let's take a deep breath and let's go. Amen. I preached a Christmas message in 1978 to a church that was healthy and full and going places. I preached a New Year's message in January 7, 1979 to a congregation that Sunday of four people, two of which were Chris and I, and it was just over here on that other street. So it was quite a drastic change that had happened. We preached a Christmas message in 100 Mile House, drove down here, and I preached a New Year's message in Gibson's. Chris and I had called the district in the fall of 1978 and said, I believe it's time for us to resign and to move on. And I talked to our superintendent, James House. By the way, if I tell you the truth, you won't get angry with me, will you? And you'll understand what I'm getting at, that I'm not insulting anybody. I love Gibson's, but just bear with me while I tell you the story, okay? I said, "Brother House, where it's time to resign Bethel Chapel, 100 Mile House. Could you make some suggestions about ministry for us?" He said, "Well, Ted, yes, there are three places." I'm just reporting, folks, not bragging. He said, "There's a church in the Lower Mainland that your dad is pastoring now." He said, "You know, Richmond is open. That's a healthy, strong congregation. I believe you can handle it. I believe you're ready for it." And then he named a church in the interior. I don't even remember what it was, but they had a brand new building and a full congregation. And then he said, "Oh, and then there's Gibson's." I said, "Okay, tell me about it." So he told me about it, and he said, "You know, I don't know how to say this. Gibson's has a wonderful place in our hearts. We wouldn't have missed it for the world. But in 1978, Gibson's wasn't only struggling, it was on life support." It really was. There were about 11 adults attending, and I have to say this, Carol Boyce was one of them, and to see her still there, God bless you for your faithfulness. But there were about 11 or 12 adults that called it their church home, and the total income the previous year was $11,000, which was really good because the year before that it was $7,000 for the whole year. So I said, "Okay, well," and I hung up the phone, and I said to Chris, "Well, he's prepared to suggest we go Pastor Richmond. Big church, you know, big step up." Isn't the success a funny thing? Would you rather be successful or where God wants you? It's just a thought in passing. And so I, just no extra charge. I'm still throwing things in for free. And so I said, there's Richmond, honey, and it's a big growing church, healthy church. And then there's this church up in the interior somewhere. Don't even remember where it is now, but they got a brand new building. The church is full. And then there's Gibson's. And he says, you know, Gibson's, there's 11 or 12 people, and the income is this and that. And Chris says, oh, okay. Now, folks, I went to bed, went to sleep, and I dreamt about Gibson's. In my dream, I saw things that were wounds and hurts that needed to be healed. And I saw things that needed to be done. I saw things that needed to happen. And I saw plans and I saw strategies. And I knew what we'd be doing the first year. And I knew the things I'd have to confront. And all night long, when I woke up, I'm telling you the truth. When I woke up, I had a dream. I had a vision. I had specific strategies for Gibson's. And it was exciting. And then came the tricky part. Chris. So I said, well, Chris, what do you think? What a woman God gave me. She says, we're going to Gibson's. God spoke to her. And here we are, we're going to Gibson's. My presbyter of the day. Now that's a pastor of the pastors who's to guide you. He said, Ted, you are a fool. He said, if you go to Gibson's, that'll be the end of your ministry. And then he said, don't you understand that every move has to be a growing move? You got to go up the ladder. Don't you understand that? I was about 27 or 28, and I said, well, I really don't. I kind of thought it would be important to be in the will of God, you know? And so I said, well, we're going to Gibson's. And then, folks, I'm just telling you the way it was. This is the way it was. I phoned Brother House. I said, Brother House, Chris and I are willing to go to Gibson's. If those folks will have us, we're willing to go. He said, that's wonderful. I'm so glad to hear it. Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad if you end up having to close it. So I said to Chris, at least we're not going to be burdened with high expectations from the district. And so we came to Gibson's. I tell you that story not to brag and ask, God help me if I ever did that, but to encourage you and challenge you to accept the assignment from God, to talk up what God wants talked up. And I'll explain what I have in a minute, but let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us to talk up the things you want talked up, to resist the things that you don't want us talking up, things like unforgiveness and resentment and pessimism and lack of faith. Help us to talk up the things that you want us to talk up, faith and hope and love. And I just pray for the favor of your people here this morning, that from my heart, from your Holy Spirit, we can all together as your people be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Ted. I am 462 years old in dog years. Satchel Paige said, age is a question of mind over matter. You know, if you don't mind, it doesn't matter. I want to thank you, my dear sister, sitting in the front row here, for telling me I look good, because I was going to say this anyway. My father informed me that there are actually three ages in life: youth, middle age, and my, you look well. And so, so you were really telling me, man, Ted, you are getting there, man. You're over the hill, man. You know you're in trouble when the candles cost more than the birthday cake. But I've always believed that age is about chronology. Old is about attitude. Old is an attitude of the spirit and the heart. Aging is out of our hands. All you have to do is hang around and you'll age. But if you're going to stay young in heart, that's an attitude. Attitude is firmly in our hands. Youth is a chronological phase in the journey of life, but it is also a state of mind. And if you indulge me, I'd like to read a fairly lengthy quote that speaks to my heart. And it talks about youth. And it says this: youth is not a time of life, it is a state of mind. It is not a matter of rosy cheeks, red lips, and subtle knees. It is a matter of the will, a quality of the imagination, the vigor of the emotions. It is the freshness of the deep springs of life. Youth means a temperamental predominance of courage over timidity, of the appetite for adventure over the love of ease. This often exists in a man of 60 more than a boy of 20. Nobody grows old merely by the number of years. We grow old by deserting our ideals. Years may wrinkle the skin, but to give up enthusiasm wrinkles the soul. Worry, fear, self-distrust bows the heart and turns the spirit back to dust. Whether 60 or 16, there is in every human being's heart the lure of wonder, the unfailing childlike appetite of what's next, and the joy of the game of living. In the center of your heart and my heart, there is a wireless station. So long as it receives messages of beauty, hope, cheer, courage, and power from men and from Almighty God, so long are you young. When the aerials are down and your spirit is covered with the snows of cynicism and the ice of pessimism, then you are grown old, even at 20. But as long as your aerials are up to catch the waves of faith and optimism, there is hope that you may die young at 80. I love that quote. I love that quote. I want to stay young in heart and spirit and soul. And I love Psalm 175. I'm going to preach from Psalm 175. Psalm 145. Psalm 145 gives an assignment to all of the generations, to you and to me, and the challenge involves the attitudes of our heart as reflected in the words that we speak and share generation. It is an invitation, a call to talk up the things God wants talked up, to talk up faith and hope and love and grace and the things of God. Let me read from God's wonderful word. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, the most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. This is God's work. Now, let me just spend a few minutes in the text, and then I'm going to tell you a few stories, and then I'll let you go home. All right, number one, aging well and talking up the things of God is a choice. Verse one, the psalmist says, I will. He says, I'm going to do this. This is a choice. I will exalt you. He made a conscious decision to glorify God. The quality of our lives will reflect the thoughts and the decisions we make over the years. Each time we decide to allow resentment or cynicism or anger or self-pity or selfishness to take up residence in our lives, each time we do that, we will pre-program our lives to regret and disillusionment and sadness. The glory of man, created in the image of God, is to decide how he will live his life. And the last freedom of man is his right to choose how he will respond to life's injustices. I want to say that again. The last freedom of man, created in the image of God, is the right to choose how he or she will respond to life's injustices. You and I, even as Christian believers, are free to hate, free to resent, free to bind our hearts to bad memories and to holding grudges. We are free to chain and bind ourselves to the dead, stinking carcass of self-pity and drag it into every experience and relationship we encounter. We're free to do that. We are also free to reject hatred and embrace love. We are also free to refuse to burden our hearts and our spirits or our families with the resentment and the poison of unforgiveness. We are free to bury the spirit-killing corpse of self-pity before it ruins every opportunity and relationship of our lives. It's a choice. It's a choice. Our lives reflect our inner compass. And our inner compass will come out the words we speak. So the first thing I want to say about talking up the things of God and growing older and maturing in Christ is that it is a choice. I will. The second thing I want to impress on you is this. that aging well and talking up the things that God wants talked up is a discipline. It is a discipline. Verse 2, every day. He says, every day, I'm going to extol the Lord. You might want to write this down, and particularly young, if there's any younger people here and you have kids at home, write this down. This is good. Our daily disciplines are the prophets of our future. Our daily disciplines are the prophets of our future. People who read God's word, who pray, who work in the work of God, who give to their church, who love the church, who listen and respond and obey to the word of God, and do this as a lifelong discipline, these people will know God. Spiritual maturity and growth are not an accident of nature. We do not receive them through osmosis or chance. They are the evident fruit of lifelong disciplines. I went with my daughter to visit my mother, who was in an extended care ward in Vancouver. I had about 150, 200 people there. My daughter's a very positive person, a loving person. She's also very discerning. And we had visited Mom one day, and we were on our way home, and Michelle said, "Dad, can I ask you a question?" "Of course." She said, "Dad, there's about 100 old folks there." I said, "Yes." "So?" "Well, Dad, how is it that there's only two groups there?" She said, "Dad, there are some of the most wonderful, loving, positive old people you'll ever meet." And she said, "The rest of them are some of the most miserable, cantankerous, rotten attitude people I've ever seen. Why is it that there's only one group and the other group and doesn't seem to be anybody kind of in between?" It's a good question. It's a good question. And I said to her, "Well, how do miserable old people become miserable old people? How do delightful old people become delightful old people? Each one becomes, the longer they live, more of what they've always been becoming." Ladies and gentlemen, young people, here today, we are not only human beings, we are human becomings. We're becoming something. A selfish, miserable young person becomes a confirmed, selfish, miserable old crank. It's not very flattering, but it's true, isn't it? Can I get a witness? It's true. I'm just telling the truth, that's all. A selfish, miserable young person will become more of what they're becoming. A teachable, positive, fun-to-be-around young person will become a teachable, fun-to-be-around, delight-to-know older person. It's a matter of choice, and choice is the prophet of our future. And so I asked a question this morning, and it's a question I often ask myself. Do you like who you are becoming? And if you don't, then you and the Lord got to have talk, amen? So, it's a choice, and it's a discipline. But thirdly, and this is really the heart of what I want to say, aging well and talking up the things God wants to talk up is a divine calling, a divine calling. Verse 4, one generation will commend your works to another, and they will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. You folks need to tell your kids and grandchildren how you were saved. You need to tell them about the rough patches in your marriage and tell them how God got you through. You may even have to tell your kids about the dismal failures and the ruined relationships that came into your life and how God healed you and walked you through it and got you through it. You may not know this, but you have a story to tell. And your kids and the people around you need to know it. I wasn't going to tell this story. Can I tell it anyway? I was invited to a birthday party with my niece, and it was in a downtown restaurant in Vancouver. And we went there, and she invited a bunch of her friends, and she was a school teacher, is a school teacher. And this young woman was looking at me, and I'd catch her eye, and she'd look down, and you know how that goes? And I'd look up, and she'd be looking at me, and she'd put her head down, and so strange. And finally, after the meal, she came up to me, and she said, "I have to talk to you. I have to talk to you. You don't know me." She said, "I'm going to tell you a story." I said, "Okay." She said, "I was attending a church in the Lower Mainland." She said, "My husband and I, our marriage was on the rocks." She said, "Our faith was barely surviving. And we woke up one Sunday morning and said, we don't want to go to our regular church. It's almost all done with, but maybe we should just go. Let's just go to a church down the hill here. There's that little Pentecostal church, that West Winds there. Let's just sneak in the back. Nobody will know we're there. And we'll sneak out." And she said, and we did, and you need to hear the story. She said, we walked in and sat down. She said, there was such a sense of God there that we felt it. And she said, and when you got up and preached, it was like you'd been sitting in our home taking notes for the last 3 months. Everything we talked about the night before, you covered it, you talked about it. And she said, Pastor Ted, in that one service, our faith and our marriage was rescued. I said to Chris, man, that's a satisfied customer. We should have her stuffed and mounted in the foyer. But anyway. But I would have never heard the story because she went back to her own church and they were doing well. We'd have never heard this. You have no idea whose lives you've touched for eternity with just a word in passing. Isn't that good? That was for free too. Let me figure out where I was. Yeah, it's a divine calling. Jesus taught that the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. Now, I'm going to be really negative for a couple minutes. Please bear with me. You can zone me out if you like. But a number of years ago, I was invited to a planning meeting in district office, Jazz. Don't quote me, okay? And this meeting was, they brought in seniors leaders from all over the Lower Mainland. And we all sat around this huge table to talk about seniors ministry. I sat there for an hour and a half and listened to, the music is too loud, the young people dress weird, the all youth pastors are a disgrace, the pastors don't know what they're doing, the church is going to hell in the handbasket, the music is lousy, and nobody appreciates old people anymore. It was a tour de force of whining, grousing, pathetic. I came home to Chris and said, I don't want to get old. Where am I going to go to church? Who am I going to hang out with? If I go to one of these groups, I might catch what they got and I don't want it. Was at a funeral. It was a huge funeral for an elderly individual who passed away, and they weren't from my church, but out of respect, I went and I was sitting in the back, and in front of me happened to be two couples that happened to be elderly, and the two women were sitting together. Happened to be the women. I don't have any problem with women. But I was sitting back watching. There was a very nervous young preacher up there. Tough assignment. A famous old saint. Church full of people he didn't know. It was 2:00 in the afternoon. And he gets up and he is so nervous. And he says, I'm so glad you all came here this morning. And the one lady goes. And the other lady goes. And in my heart I said, oh God. Thank you, thank you, thank you that these two old bats don't go to my church. I told you I was going to be honest here. I have a friend in ministry, by the way, and he told me the story. This is not secondhand. He told me the story. This one's for free, too. He told me the story. He said there was a lady in his church that every Sunday would meet him at the door and complain about the sermon. You got this wrong, you got that wrong. Well, the ladies in the church got fed up with this, and they sat her down one day and said, you are one of the most negative people we know. By the way, most negative people don't know they're negative. So they said to her, you always say something negative about the preacher or to the preacher. Yeah, I said, I do not. She says, yes, you do. She said, all right, I'll pray about it, I'll do better. The next Sunday, you can't make this stuff up. The next Sunday, she walks up to the pastor, stands there with her hands on her hips, and then takes her hand and says, listen. They tell me I'm not encouraging enough. Let me give you a compliment. You didn't preach too long today for a change. I'm having fun. But you know what, folks? That's really kind of sad, isn't it? Because that kind of mentality doesn't make the gospel attractive to kids or young people or to anybody. Psalm 145 is a calling that describes what we're supposed to be talking about. We're supposed to be talking about how faithful God is. We're supposed to be talking about his trustworthy character. We're supposed to be talking about his mighty deeds. We need to do that because our precious young people need to hear us talking about those things. And we need to talk about those things because according to Psalm 145, that's what God expects us to be talking about. Seriously, seriously. The world will give our children and grandchildren plenty of reasons to quit on God and church and on themselves. It is our calling to give them reasons to trust God and to love the church and to behave and to believe the wonderful possibilities of Jesus Christ in them. I want to say that again because it's so good, Jess. I'm going to say it again. It is our calling to give them reasons to trust God, to love the church, and to believe in the wonderful possibilities of Jesus Christ in them. It's a calling. And then the fourth point I want to make from this text is that aging well and talking up the things of God is the fruit of a rich devotional life. Verse 5, the second part. And I will meditate. On your wonderful works, also a choice. David says, I'm committed to filling my heart and my mind with God and his wonderful works. As we internalize and absorb these messages, we will discover that God will become more real and our faith will be strengthened. But we internalize these things and they become real to us in the secret place of reflection, devotion, and prayer. And then he goes on to speak of joyful singing and active worship. He testifies that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, and that he is good to all that he has and has compassion on all that he has made. People desperately need to hear these messages, young and old alike. By the way, I don't think that text is only speaking to the older generations to speak to the younger. The younger can also speak to the older generations. We can learn and encourage from each other. But people don't need to hear about how we don't like the music, how we don't like the clothing, how we don't think they're committed. My mom is with Jesus now, but she was in the foyer of our church a number of years ago, and a lady walked up to her and said, Sister Boodle, that music was just too loud today. Mom said, yes, it was. She said, yes, and it's this rock and roll style, and I don't like it. Mom Boodle said, no, neither do I. And then she reached out and patted the lady's arm, and she said, but isn't it marvelous that those young people are making their music for God in church instead of out in the pub for the world? Isn't it marvelous that they're actually enthusiastic about God? Isn't it marvelous that they love Jesus? And then she patted her arm, and she said, it's all right, dear. We've had our day. Let them have theirs. My mom was cool. She was cool. And she was, yeah. People have enough negative messages that will drag down their hearts. They need to come to church and know that the generations before them believe in them. I have a friend who's experienced two failed marriages. He's on his third marriage. He started out in the ministry. It went well. He backslid for a number of years, and then God restored him. And you can have the most messed up life and still be restored. He's a member of a church. This one's for free, too, by the way. I was going to tell you this. He's a member of a church in a small town in Alberta. One Friday, a girl in that church, and he began to pray for her. And the burden got heavier. And he got out of the bed and got on his knees. He told me the story. He said the burden got so heavy, he went into the living room. He lay down on the carpet. And for 3 hours, he sobbed and interceded and pleaded with God for this little girl. At 3 a.m. Saturday morning, he said it lifted. And he went back to bed and he went to sleep Sunday morning. Young people were over in their section, you know, how that goes. And after the service, he went like this to the little girl. And says, yes, Mr. Murray? He says, come here, I want to ask you a question. He said, what was going on between midnight and 3 on Saturday morning? She stepped back and her mouth fell open. And she says, well, He said, it's okay, it's just between me and you. Because God woke me up, and for 3 hours I prayed for you. 16 years old. This old, bald, old man in church. She said, but Mr. Murray, from midnight till 3 in the morning, I was trying to work up the courage to take my life because I didn't think anybody cared. Can God do that for you and for me? He can. And you know, you can touch people. You don't even know you've touched them. I'm talking about the stories. Four real quick ones, the ones I actually planned to tell you. Let me tell you about my family. Let me tell you about how the gospel got into the Boodle family. Let me take you back to 1955, to a man who was in the depth of alcoholism, to a woman who'd reached the end of her tether, who was at the point of breaking emotionally, who didn't feel that life was worth living, who then received a letter from her mother, my grandmother, who said, you married a loser. He's nothing but a drunk. You're an embarrassment to the family. I never want to see you again. And I never saw her again. Mom never saw her mother again. We lost our home. We lost the car. The marriage was on the rocks. And Mom Boodle, not a Christian, didn't know the gospel, said, God, I can't take any more. I need to hear from you or I can't go on living. And she remembered that somewhere in the house there was a Bible. And she went and grabbed this Bible and went out into the woods of Wildwood in Powell River, B.C. We lived in a rural community. She went out into the bush and she looked up into the sky and she said, God, I cannot go on living. I can't take any more. If you exist, if you care for me, speak to me. And she threw her Bible down like that and put her finger down on Psalm 27, verse 10. When your father or your mother forsake you, I, the Lord, will pick you up. Wow. Wasn't too long after that I got invited to a Sunday school. And there was a Christmas concert and I was a shepherd. Yeah, you know, you've been there, right? With the cane and the... And Mom went and met the pastor's wife, and a few days later in their home, she accepted Christ as personal Savior. 2 weeks later, my father accepted Christ as personal Savior and Lord, delivered him from the alcoholism. That's where my story started. Let me tell you another quick story. We had started this project, and we were working hard, and then the mill laid off 90 people in 1982. And we started having farewells. We would be having multiple farewells. The church was full. Finances were good. I don't know, 170, 180 people. It was great for Gibson's. And then the bills were going up and the numbers were going down. We ended up back down around 50 people. And I was sick and discouraged and frightened. And the church was sick and discouraged and frightened. And we were meeting up in the old school that they tore down just up the hill here. And one Sunday morning, I was so discouraged. I was so tired. I had a sermon, but I didn't feel any fire. And I was sitting waiting. What am I going to say? These people are so discouraged. God, what are we going to do? So I stood up and I said this. I'm discouraged. I got nothing to say. Why don't I just sit down here? And if any of you think that we heard from God when we started this whole thing, you get up and tell us why we should be encouraged. And I sat there. It was heavy. It was heavy. And then one guy got up. He walked to the microphone and he said something. And then somebody else got up. And then somebody else got up. And then somebody else got up. And when we left that service, I could have announced that we're going to attack hell with water pistols. They would have went with me. The glory of God came into that place. And he lifted our spirits. He said, you did hear from me. I'm not beat yet. We're going to get through this thing. That's my Gibson story. Let me tell you another quick Gibson story. We were holding our services over there in Chester School. If you know me, I'm not overly mystical most of the time. You know, I just believe in daily disciplines. And when God breaks through and pulls back the curtain, it's really exciting. He doesn't always have to do it. And I was trying to close an evening service. I say trying to close the evening service. Might even have been this pulpit. I don't remember. But as I went to pray, I was about to pray, and just as real as you hear my voice in my heart, anybody bored, want to leave yet? I'm looking at the clock. I don't expect you to tell me you're bored. But anyway, if you did, you wouldn't say so. But anyway, clear as you hear my voice, in my heart, somebody here is suicidal. You need to address it. Well, it terrified me. So are you kidding? Is this me? Is this God? What is this? So I started, you know, buying time by praying really long. In the closing prayer, it went on and on for a while. Because I'm trying to say, is this God? Isn't this God? What am I going to do? What? You know, by the way, if God wants you to tell somebody and you're frightened, keep praying and keep listening until you know it's God so much you're frightened not to. Does that make sense, anybody? It became very real to me. So I just said this. I said, somebody in this service, you are contemplating suicide. God is not finished with you. God wants you to go on living, and he has a plan for your life. Close the service. Nobody talked to me. Nobody said a word. The congregation went home, and leadership was too polite to mention it and say, well, nothing happened there, Ted. I don't know what that was about. It was several months later that I got a phone call that somebody had been going across Canada for several months and visiting friends and relatives. And their plan was to start in the east, and it was their farewell tour. And they had got the Gibsons, and it was the last people they were going to see. And they were going to have this visit, and then they were going to take their life. And somehow or another, they wound up in that service. And God got a hold of them. Last story, honest. Last story. There's a man named Larry who's in heaven now. He's a friend of mine. He was my senior's pastor. He planted a couple churches. He was electrical inspector for a number of years. And toward the end of his life, he developed Parkinson's, and then Parkinson's, dementia, and then Alzheimer's. He's a wonderful guy. Chris and I were going through an experience where our son had been through a painful divorce and had moved out to Windsor, Ontario. Our daughter was facing some challenges. Chris was under pressure at work, and there were things in the church that were on my heart. We knew about them. Larry wouldn't know a thing. And I went and visited him this day, and I started chatting with him, and he would reach out his hands, and he would try to speak, and he would say, "Pup, pup, 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 pup," and then he put his hands down. So I took his hands, and I would say, "Larry, I'll just talk about this," and I would tell stories from the past, and every once in a while, his eyes would light up, and he would go, "Pup, pup, 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 pup," and he put his hands down. I said, "That's okay, Larry, don't worry about it. He's got Alzheimer's. He's got Parkinson's dementia." After about half an hour or so, I don't know how long it was, this was one of the most thrilling moments of my ministry. I took his hand. His hand was limp. But I took his hand, and I prayed for him. And when I said amen, suddenly his hand got strong, and he took me in a firm grip, and his other hand came over and took my hand. And out of his mouth comes this: "Heavenly Father, you know that Chris is worried about Darren out there in Windsor. You know her heart is very heavy. You know it's tough at work. And Lord, you know the concerns about Michelle. And Lord, you know my pastor friend here. You know that he's worried about this and that and this and that." And he prayed the secrets of our heart. And he prayed with such passion and conviction and eloquence. And then he said, "Amen." And I sat there with a huge lump in my throat with tears running down my face. And I looked at him. I said, "Larry, Larry." And you know what he said? I tell all these stories because I think people need to hear that God is still God. How important is this that we respond to this call, that we make the choice, that we invest the disciplines, that we actually do what the scripture says, that we spend the time in devotions, that we actually respond to the call? How important is it? Well, listen to this. A faithless, selfish, negative attitude is not just an attitude. It is sin, and it is disobedience to God's clear call. So, dear friends, thank you for listening. Here I stand, 462 years old in dog years. What now? What will be my focus? Whatever it is will come out of my mouth, and I really do want to age gracefully. I want the old wine to be the best. I want to be a witness to the goodness of God. I want to leave grousing, complaining, and comparison to others. I want to encourage the generations. And by the way, at this advanced state of decrepitude of 66 years of age, in March, I'm finally going to get to be a grandpa. I've been telling God for years, "You take me whenever you want." Lately, I've been saying, "Well, just wait a little while, would you? I just want to." But what kind of grandpa do I want to be? We are called not to talk down the times or the government or the next generation or to point out the faults and flaws of people around us, but we have been called to talk up the glory of God. It's a choice. It's a discipline. It's a calling. It's a fruit of devotional investment, and the generations around us need to know and find us faithful. Gibsons, all of you, all generations, put your focus on God. And I've got something to say to you, and here it is. I believe that the best days of Christian Life Assembly are in front of you. Amen. I say it again. I believe the best days of this church are ahead of you. But I challenge everyone, will you accept it? Will you talk? Will you tell? Will you fill the air with the words of faith and love? If you'll do that, the Holy Spirit will empower you. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. Isn't that right? Amen. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross in the prime of young manhood. Here's the thought I had when I was with this thing, dealing with this. I thought, what if he didn't go to the cross? What kind of old man would Jesus have been? Isn't that a great thought? Yeah. And I said, God Almighty, if you would empower me by the Holy Spirit, I'd like to be the kind of old man that Jesus would have been. Because this is, everything I've been saying today, it's all about Jesus. Yeah. And he'll change our attitude. And he'll challenge us. Invite him to do that. He'll challenge us. And I think you'll see marvelous things when we stop talking, being up in what we're down on, and get up in what God's up on. I think we'll see some wonderful things happen. Jazz, why don't you just come and stand right here? Why don't you folks just stretch out your hands toward Jazz? I'm praying for him as your pastor, but not just as your pastor. I'm praying for him as the representative of this congregation. And I'm going to pray when I leave, I'm going to pray that Christian Life Assembly Gibsons will be the most positive talking outfit on the Sunshine Coast. Amen? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now for Jazz and for Leslie, for the board, for the leaders in every area. I pray for this congregation. Lord, it's not just empty words or razzmatazz. I pray that these four walls and the people who worship here will be the most positive talking people on the coast, that this congregation will be up on the things you're up on. Teach us, Lord. And when the old nature rears its ugly head and begins to compare and complain and whine, Lord God, give us the power to rebuke it and to get back on your page. Help us to be up on what you are up on. Give us stories to tell that the next generation will know that truly God is among us. And if some frightened, discouraged teenager walks into this place with a thought, suicidal thoughts placed by the enemy, that in this place, those things will be defeated and dispelled, and they'll be set free, and they'll go out and be able to tell people. These are the dramatic stories, Lord, but there are other stories. The lonely elderly person, the one who's carrying resentment and bitterness and can't break it, that these things will be broken here, broken here, broken here, and that every one of us will have that kind of positive up talk that you want us to have. And everybody shouted amen. 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 Bless you. It's yours.